Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Ki Tavoh. Also this week, Saturday night after Shabbat is out, at 9 o'clock there'll be a special program at Pardes. If you think tshuva is hard, think about the alternatives. The program will be at Pardes in Jerusalem. The program will include a drasha by Rabbi Daniel Landes, followed by Nigunim and Slichot. All are invited. Full details on the Pardes website, www.pardes.org.il. This week, Neiman Novitzki discusses Ki Tavoh. Neiman Novitzki is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Neiman Novitzki.
Thank you, Larry. This week's Parsha, Parshat Ki Tavoh, brings us to the end of Sefer Dvarim. Moshe has already shared with the people his historical speech, and he's finished his legal speech, and the rest of the book is mainly devoted to his goodbyes. This parsha, though, revolves mainly around a ceremony that was to be done soon after Bnei Yisrael crossed the Jordan and arrived in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem commands the nation, V'haya bayom asher tavu et hayarden, and it shall be on the day that you cross the Jordan, el ha'aret asher Hashem alokacha notein lecha, to the land that God will give you, v'hakemot lecha avanim gdolot, and you should set up for yourselves big stones, the chatafta aleihem et kol divrei ha-Torah hazot, and you shall write upon them all the words of this Torah. Leman asher tavol ha'aret asher Hashem elokecha notein lecha, so that you can come into the land that God is giving you, eret zavat chalav udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hashem then goes on to describe the rest of the ceremony, how the people will build an altar, and the people will be divided amongst two different mountains, Har Eval, Mount Eval, and Har Grizim, Mount Grizim, six tribes on each. And then they will go and say blessings and curses, telling the people, if you keep God's mitzvot, if you keep God's commandments and the Torah, all of these good things shall happen to you. But if you don't, these are all the curses that shall come upon you. The command raises several questions, some of them practical, such as how were the mountains chosen, which tribes were chosen to be on the blessed mountain, which ones on the cursed mountain. But perhaps the most central question is, of course, what is the purpose of this whole ceremony? This seems to be the first thing that the nation is supposed to do when they enter the land, and one must wonder, what is unique about what's going on here? What is going on with this writing on stones? What exactly is being written? And how does that connect to the blessings and curses that are supposed to be said? And again, what does this tell us about Bnei Yisrael's first actions upon arrival in Eretz Yisrael? So to answer the questions, I want to start with a discussion of what was written on the stones. Ramban gives perhaps the simplest explanation based on the words of the verse. He says that they should be writing Kol Divrei HaTorah. Just like the Pasuk says, you should write all of this Torah, Ramban says simply, yes, that's what was written on the stones. The five Chumashim from Breshit through the end of Dvarim, that's what they're supposed to be writing on these stones. For someone whom I question, well, how in the world is that supposed to fit on the stones? He says, pretty simply, Yitachin sheyu havanim gdolot ma'od. Chances are these stones were very big. And perhaps they wrote very small. I don't know if micrography is capable of doing on stones, but they etched them in and the stones were large. Oh, he says, or maybe, hayat mimasa hanisim. Perhaps this was just miraculous. Rashi takes Ramban a step further. He says, no. It wasn't just the Torah that was written on the stones, but rather, b'shivim lashon. It was the Torah translated into 70 different languages. Now, one might question, where in the world is Rashi coming from? On a textual level, Rashi is picking up on a description in the verses when it gives the command that they should write on the stones. Hashem says, v'chatafta l'havanim, et kol divrei ha-tarazot, all of this Torah. But in addition, it says, ba'er hetev. Literally, one would have explained that to mean explained well. Rashi suggests, perhaps, that it's not just explained, but actually translated. Translated into all the different languages of the world. Now already here, Rashi is perhaps suggesting something about the purpose of this writing. because if it's translated into 70 different languages, that means that whatever was written here was written not just for Bnei Israel, because if it had been just for them, one language would have sufficed. Somehow, perhaps, these stones are supposed to be some universal symbol. Ibn Ezra goes in a different direction. He says, no, we don't have to write that much on the rocks. Rather, he quotes Rav Sadia Gaon and he says, Ki katuv alehem mispar hamitzvot. What did they write? Not all of the Torah. For sure, not all of the Torah translated into 70 different languages, but rather, only the legal sections of Torah. Only the commandments. They were supposed to write the 613 commandments on these stones. He says, what does it mean, be'er hetiv? It doesn't mean translated, explained well, but rather haktiva, that it should be clearly written, that whatever is written on these stones should be written in a legible way so that everybody can read it and understand it. Now, Ibn Ezra doesn't explain why he decides that it's specifically the legal section, but I think he might work together with an explanation given by Shadal, Shmuel David Lutzato, who suggests what was written on these stones? Habracha v'haklala, the blessings and curses. It seems like both of them are focusing, when the pasuk says, write on it, kol divrei ha-Torah hazot, that they're understanding it to mean this Torah, as in the context of the Torah in which we are speaking right now. We don't have to write the entire Torah, but rather the teaching that we are dealing with in these verses, which is, of course, a discussion of the ceremony of telling the people, keep the mitzvot and you will be blessed. If you don't keep the mitzvot, you will be cursed. And so Ibn Ezra says, what do they have to write down on those stones? What is crucial for the ceremony that those stones are a part of? They have to write down the mitzvot that they are being told to keep. And Shadal says similarly, what are you writing down? Basically, the text of the ceremony. The ceremony is one in which we are blessing and cursing Bnei Israel who don't keep mitzvot. And therefore, that text, those blessings and curses, are what are written on the stones as part of this ceremony. One last approach is given by Ibn Kaspi, and in some ways it's just a variation of what Ibn Ezra writes. He suggests, L'fi da'ati hatam aseret hadibrot, ki heim sug kolel l'chol ha'Torah. He says, what was written on these stones, not all 613 mitzvot, but rather just the Ten Commandments. And why? Because they somehow include all of the Torah. To some extent, the Ten Commandments are a prototype of all the different commandments that are going to be given. And thus, this is just a synopsis. And so there's, in principle, not much difference between him and Ibn Ezra's suggestion that it's the legal sections of Torah that are written. So now we might have some options as to what exactly was written on those stones, whether it's the entire Torah translated into 70 language, the entire Torah, just the legal sections, just the blessings and curses. But how does that work with the ceremony as a whole? And to answer this, we're going to look at several different approaches. Some of them, I think, might be closer to what we might call the simple sense of the text, some of them not. But each of them, I think, have much to say as to what are we to understand is the principal job of Bnei Israel as they enter the land. So let's start with one of the opinions brought by Abarbanel. He says, Mitzorach shekiyem bezeh gamkin mitzvat uchtavtem amzot v'techa uvish'arecha. He says it's possible that in setting up these stones, we're fulfilling another obligation as well. What obligation? The obligation of the mitzvah of mezuzah, that you should write on your doorposts. L'chein tzivah shekasher yavru b'tayordin, yichtivu et ha-Torah al ha'avanim, shezeh d'mut mezuzah b'shar shenechnasim bo. He says, when you cross the Jordan, Hashem commanded that they should write the Torah on these stones, because this is similar to a mezuzah on the gate in which you enter. Abarbanel here, I think, is expressing a beautiful idea. He says, what is this first thing that Bnei Israel do when they enter the land? They set up a mezuzah. These stones are in the place of the mezuzah that we would normally put on our doorpost. When you go into a new home, the first thing that you do is you put that mezuzah on the door. Bnei Israel, when they cross the Jordan, they enter their new home, Eretz Israel. Hashem says, first thing you should do is write a mezuzah. This is a collective home and a collective mezuzah. And if you think about the mezuzah, you'll actually see that there are several parallels here. One, the mezuzah isn't just a case on the door, of course, but rather inside it, it has the parshiyot of Shema. And if one thinks about the second section of Shema, we say, V'haya im shamoa tishmu el mitzvotai, if you listen to my mitzvot, then God will give rain. If you don't listen to my mitzvot, then God won't give rain. Basically, what we have in our mezuzah is a mini blessings and curses. In our mezuzah, we're told, keep the mitzvot, you will be protected, you will be blessed. Don't keep the mitzvot, you won't get rain, you won't get a blessing. So in effect, what we have in our mezuzah is exactly at least one of the opinions of what was written on that stone. And of course, the ceremony itself revolves around this blessings and curses. I think the parallel goes even further. If you think of the role of a mezuzah, according to some at least, one of the points of having a mezuzah is to teach us that Judaism isn't just a religion of the synagogue, but it's something that we have to do all over the place. We don't leave it in the synagogue and come home to a different place. We come home and we leave Judaism in our houses. And when we leave our houses, we have to remember we're going to be keeping Judaism outside of our house. That mezuzah on the doorpost between entering and exiting tells us Judaism is both inside and out. It's a way of life, an all-encompassing way of life. So too, when Bnei Yisrael came into the land, the first thing they did was put up that reminder, Judaism is our way of life. This is our home. This is a place where we're going to keep this Judaism, this Torah, these mitzvot. Abarbanel goes on to bring a second possibility. He says, V'inyan ha'psukim v'kavanatam hu, she'Yisrael, im yitnhagu k'derach ha'nilchamim, haba'im l'reshet mishkanot lo lehem. He says, if we look at these psukim, we'll see that their intention is to tell us that Bnei Yisrael, had they acted like all other conquering nations who come to go and conquer a land that doesn't belong to them, ein safek she'ba'avram et ha'yardin v'ikansam l'eretz ahi she'yirtzu l'chvosh, there's no doubt that had they been like those other nations, then, when they crossed the Jordan and came into this land that they want to conquer, yakimu avanim gdolot avnei shayish tahor, they would come and establish great big rocks made of marble, v'yichtavu aleim et hadvarim la'otu l'zikaron, and they would write upon them words as a sign and a memory, sheba'u al ha'aretz ahi b'koach gadol u'biyad chazakah, to show everyone that they've come into this land with a mighty hand, b'shnat kach v'kach, in such and such a year, ubiyerach kach v'kach, and in such and such a month, kemo shayu osim haromiyim, just like the Romans did. So Abarbanel says, what's the custom of most conquering nations? Remember, Bnei Yisrael crossing the Jordan, the first action that they're going to do, besides setting up these stones, of course, is to conquer the land. And he says, most conquering nations, what they do upon conquest is set up a victory monument. He says, look at the Romans, right? They have tons of monuments. In this year, we conquered this place, etc. He says, Bnei Yisrael, though, don't do that. What do? Tiva Moshe Rabbeinu Yisrael Oto HaDavar. Moshe teaches them to do the same thing, but with a twist. Yasu L'Shem Mitzvah U'L'Chavod HaGavua. They, too, are setting up a monument, but it's not for their own glorification, but rather for the glory of He on High, of Hashem. Lo L'Gasu Taruach, this is not to show their own pride, but rather to show LaHashem HaYeshua, to show that salvation comes from God. Abarbanel suggests there's another way of looking at these monuments. These stones, he says, are supposed to be a monument, right? Remember we said, Rashi says they're in 70 languages. This isn't just for us to read. This is for all nations to read. But unlike other conquerors, we don't come into Eretz Yisrael and say, great, we won, we conquered, we're amazing. Instead, we go and we say, thank you, God, for helping us. We say, the reason that we're able to come into this land is because we had the salvation that God provided for us. And we're going to set up a monument in His honor, a monument that shows what He is all about, which is, of course, His Torah. Okay? We're going to go and write on this monument His Torah and make a beacon to the world of who Hashem is and what living a Torah life is about, because that's the best way to show thanks to God. A third approach is that given by Ramban, and it goes in a different direction entirely. He says, Matzinu b'sefer Tagi, שהייתה כל התורה כתובה בהן, מבראשית עד לעיני כל ישראל, בתגיה בזיונה. He says, we found that the entire Torah was written from the beginning of בראשית to the very last פסוקים, ומשם נעתקו התגין בכל התורה. And from there are copied all of the different ways of writing, meaning all of the letters and with all of their crowns, etc., for all of the Torah. So one way of understanding this Ramban is that he's suggesting that these stones served in modern terminology as what we might call a tikkun. A tikkun sofrim is a book which has the entire Torah written with all of the different signs as it would be found in a Sefer Torah and is used by others when they want to go and write a correct Sefer Torah. It seems that perhaps what comes out of Ramban's words is that what did these stones serve as? They weren't just part of the ceremony, but actually they were there so that anyone who would want to write a Sefer Torah and want to know what is the exact, correct, accurate version of the Torah, they would come to these stones and they would find it, right? So we know today, for example, that we have lots of different texts that reflect perhaps different versions of the Torah. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have the Samaritan version, etc. And there are definite differences between them and what we call the Masoretic text. According to Ramban, there really was originally one, just one authentic version, and that was the one found on these stones. For him then, perhaps, one of the purposes of the ceremony as a whole, and perhaps of the writing of the Torah on this, on these stones in this monument, was to serve as an authentic version of this is what came out of Hashem's mouth. From there, we'll move to another possibility. And that is one that's raised by Rav David Tzvi Hoffman. He says, the kavanat ha-mitzvah hi l'shanin la'am et shmirat ha-mitzvot. The purpose of the Torah is to teach the people the mitzvot. Ayodei ktivat ha-torah l'havanim v'hakamatam b'makom ha-ner'e l'kol, by putting them in a place which was visible to all. Ha'id ha'am b'farhesia, by doing so, the nation testified publicly she'atorah hi chok, that the Torah is the law of the land, v'lo ya'avor l'olam v'ed, and it cannot be transgressed, avor ha'machut v'avor kol prat, both for the kingdom and for every single individual. So Rav David Tzvi Hoffman here is taking this in a different direction. He seems to be following the opinion that suggests that it's not the entire Torah from beginning to end that is written on the stones, but perhaps just the legal sections. And he says, and what is the point of writing it on the Torah, of writing it on the rocks in a place where everyone can see? He says the point is twofold. On one hand, it's to teach us that the Torah is not just something that is for the elite, but is something that is accessible to every single Jew. We put the Torah out there, visible to all, to say we are not a religion of priests where only the priests know what is in our Torah. We're not a religion where only the elite has access to our quote-unquote secrets, but rather there is no such thing as a secret. Everything in the Torah is written in a place where all can see. He says, but there's a flip side also. It's also avor ha-malchut. Sometimes you come to a situation where the monarch, the leader, thinks he's above the law. Comes this mitzvah and says, no, no, no. No one is above the law. The Torah is there as the chok, as the constitution of the entire nation, and it's there in a public place in the middle of the country for everyone to see, to know. Nobody is above the law. Nobody is above the Torah. And so for Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, perhaps part of the point of the ceremony is obviously to first go and tell people what the mitzvot are and to be aware of them, but then to keep it there so that everyone can come back to it and continue to learn Torah. A message of the fact that Torah is for everyone, from king to layperson. All have equal access and equal responsibility. This leads into our last possibility, that raised by Shaddal. Shaddal says, in order to really understand the role of the rocks and the Torah on the rocks, one has to understand the ceremony as a whole. And he says, maybe we should do this by looking at other similar ceremonies. And the conclusion he comes to is that this ceremony is, in effect, a covenant. And it's very similar to two previous covenants, one that takes place in Moab right around the time that our mitzvah is being given, and an earlier covenant, what is known as Brit Sinai, the covenant that was made at Har Sinai. He says, When Moshe is coming to the end of Sefer Dvarim, he comes to make a covenant with them, and that's the covenant that's going to be made in Moab. And he tells them beforehand the mitzvah that they have to do when they get into the land, that when they get into the land, they're going to have to renew these previous covenants. And how will that take place when they write the mitzvot on the stones? As a sign that they are accepting them. So even though Shaddad doesn't elaborate upon this, some of the things that are going on in this ceremony are very similar to that which had gone on in the ceremony after Matan Torah, after the receiving of the Torah at Har Sinai. There too we're told, Vayichtov Moshe kol divrei Hashem. Moshe writes down all the words of Hashem, just like here, he had written down on those stones. Vayiven Mizbeach, just like in addition to those stones, we have a Mizbeach. Here too, we have a Mizbeach. Ushtim Esrei Mativa, and in addition to the altar, there's 12 monuments, perhaps similar to our stone monuments. So very similar in the two situations. And what Shaddad, I think, is saying is that we had a covenant at Sinai. We had a covenant in Moab. But when we get into the land, the first thing that we have to do is to renew that covenant. The first obligation B'nai Israel have is, yes, Hashem comes and says, I recognize you've changed. You're in a new place. This is a new beginning. But just because it's a new beginning doesn't mean that we're not connected to the same things we were connected to before. We're going to renew our relationship with Hashem. We're going to renew that covenant and once again state our allegiance to say, yes, I'm in a different place and a different time. And maybe that means having to make a new covenant to start afresh with Hashem, but to mix the new with the old. And so I think if we look at all these different explanations of the meaning of this ceremony, we come to a lot of different understandings, perhaps, of some of the important things that B'nai Israel had to keep in mind as they first entered the land. Starting perhaps with Abarbanel's suggestion of setting up a mezuzah, making a statement when B'nai Israel come into Eretz Yisrael that we are home, and simultaneously making a statement that for a Jew, home means Torah, and that for a Jew, it means my religion, my Torah, is everywhere as I go in and as I go out. Second, to go and say thank you to Hashem. Express gratitude and recognize I came here not just because of my own efforts, but because of the mercy of God. And to go and give him a monument saying we are showing and expressing our gratitude. And finally, perhaps, making a statement that this Judaism that we're going to be keeping in this new land is a Judaism which is accessible to all. It's a Torah which is obligated, which people have obligations to, both in the elite and in the layperson, and who everyone can learn. It is a Torah that everyone has access to, and everyone is obligated to go and try to understand. And finally, we're going to renew our relationship with Hashem. As Elul is coming up, I wanted to wish all of us that we find in this new year, just like B'nai Israel had lots of new challenges as they entered the land, that we should be able to find those abilities to see our religion as one which is accessible to us, which is our home, and in which we can renew our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Nima. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.